Luke 5, verse 27 onwards. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Then they said to him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?" And he said to them, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, then they will fast in those days." Then he spoke a parable to them. "No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one, otherwise the new makes a tear. And also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says, 'The old is better.'" We come to this message, those who are called. There is such a thing as a calling by the Lord. We are referring to those who are called to follow Jesus Christ. In other words, we are talking about those who have become believers or true disciples of Christ. True followers of Christ live differently from their old way of life. True followers of Christ also live differently from others who are not true followers. They may call themselves Christians, but if they are not true followers, straight away you can tell their lives are just like the unbelievers of the world. The only difference is they profess to be believers, and perhaps they carry through the motion of doing things spiritual. But you can tell that their hearts are not changed, their lives are not changed accordingly. True believers live a radically different life. Radical in the sense that it can be clearly seen whether you are a true believer or not. The more radical is the change in your life, the clearer people can say that, "I believe you are a true believer." Okay? There are some whose lives are changed a little bit and we are not too sure. And it is to your loss. Who asks you to be such a believer? You profess to be a believer, but there's no radical change. Yes, there's a little bit of change here, a little bit of change there. But we do not know whether these changes are brought about by your human will, human effort, or is it brought about by the radical change from within you. See, when we say that a Christian live a radically different life, we are not saying that they live a weird life or they are living a violent life. No. But rather what we are saying is that their inner character has been transformed, resulting in their external behavior being changed as well. So the change is not from outward to inwards, but from inside to outside. So that is the sort of change that we are looking for. We must therefore not confuse the change brought about by the Holy Spirit with just merely being religious. There are many people who try to be religious in the world. They follow the Christian faith or they follow some other pagan religions. They are trying to be religious. Yes, you can have religious people who call themselves Christians. They are only religious, but they are not spiritual. There's no change from within their hearts. So they are only focusing on external rituals. They are focusing on things to do or not to do. And those type of people are represented by the religious leaders in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, called the scribes and the Pharisees. They dress differently from other people. And straight away you say, "Oh, the religious leader is here." And perhaps people will pay them respect. And these people, their dress is different from others, and their behavior also is different, but not the radical behavior of a changed person who is a true Christian. Their behavior is only external. They like to stand by the roadside to appear to be so religious and praying so that people can admire them for being so pious. They are praying. When they fast, they like to show that they are fasting. You know, they show themselves so tired, so without energy, and they are weak, and everyone say, oh, he's fasting today. So they like to do things like that, those things that are external, that are ritualistic, that consist of do's and don'ts. And these religious leaders in this passage are found to be criticizing those who are true followers of Jesus Christ. They are very good at picking faults with the true believers. So based on this passage, we want to draw out a few characteristics of those who are true followers of Jesus Christ. From these characteristics, you can examine whether you are a true follower of Jesus Christ or not. All these years that you claim yourself to be a Christian, are you truly a Christian? This question is constantly raised because it is a prominent theme in the Bible. We know from Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to verse 23, the Lord Jesus Christ says that on the last day, many will come to me and call me, Lord, Lord, have I not done this in your name? Have I not done that in your name? But the Lord is going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. And note the first word, many. It is not just a few who will come to the Lord Jesus Christ, thinking, perhaps sincerely, that they are true followers all their life on this earth, when in fact they are not true Christians. So that is why we must constantly raise this question in order to search out those who may belong to that big category. Yes, it is a very big category. In many churches, there are those who profess to be believers. In fact, they are not born again. The Spirit of God does not live in them. Their lives appear to be different only externally. It is not the result of a spiritual change from within. So there's a great difference between those who are merely religious and those who are spiritual. And in this passage, the contrast between these two groups are so obvious. Those who are merely religious are represented by the scribes and Pharisees who put on such a show of religion externally. Everyone knew that they were religious teachers. They were religious people. They kept to religious rituals. They read the Bible. They pick faults on others. They show to them where they are wrong. And they always think they are right. And this is therefore one category. Perhaps, who knows, tonight you might discover to your horror that you belong to this category. Yes, you should be horrified because you are not a true believer. You are only a religious person. We want a spiritual person, a person who has been transformed by the Holy Spirit from within. We want to be true followers of Jesus Christ. So what are the characteristics of the true followers of Jesus Christ? How do they differ from those who are merely religious? So there are four characteristics we want to draw out of the present passage. The first characteristic is that a true Christian is one who has responded to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is brought out from verse 27 to verse 28. Here was a tax collector. He was a Jew, so from young he has been taught by his mother the scriptures, so he knows the Bible. He has always been carrying out the religious rituals of those in Jerusalem. They would attend the feasts three times a year in the temple. And this man is not a pagan who worships idols, but instead he professed to know the true God, Jehovah. But he was not saved until the Lord Jesus Christ came by. From the gospel and from the other accounts in the other gospels, you come to realize that this was not the first encounter of the Lord with this man called Levi. Levi was a tax collector. A tax collector in those days were hated by the other Jews. The reasons were that, firstly, The Romans were foreigners who had occupied Israel. They were colonizers. The Jews did not like to be under the control of these foreigners. So if you work for the foreigners, you are betraying your people. That was the first reason a tax collector was hated by the other Jews. The second reason was tax collectors made use of the opportunity to gain money for themselves. They were not ordinary tax collectors like what we have today, where things are determined by certain rules and you can assess yourself how much you have to pay tax, and then the tax collector just deal with the paperwork. No, in those days, the tax collectors have to come to your house, come to your company, your factory, to assess and state how much you have to pay. And money is handed directly to them. They are actually handling money directly. So because of this situation, they are in a position to be bribed, and they are often corrupt. And therefore, people have to try to please these tax collectors so that they would not assess too heavily the duties upon their goods or their things. So in that way, often corrupt practice was sin. And these tax collectors kept a lot of money for themselves. They grew rich because of corruption. And therefore, they were hated for this reason as well. Now, Levi was one such man. But along the way, he had interacted with the Lord. The Lord had interacted with him, and he knew who the Lord was, and he must be one of those many thousands in Jerusalem who had heard the Lord preach many times. And he must have been one of those who have seen him perform miracles. And so Matthew, or which was his name after he followed Jesus Christ, was known as Levi, the tax collector at that time. He knew who the Lord was. He had heard his messages, and therefore he was not new to what the Lord was teaching. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came to say, come, follow me, leave everything. Why should you continue in this job? Follow me and be my disciples. Follow me and be a fisher of men. So the Lord Jesus Christ along the way has been gathering for himself such disciples. And just like the other disciples who was not called just the first time they met the Lord Jesus Christ, but they had interacted with the Lord a number of times, and finally they left all to follow the Lord. So also with Levi. He had interacted with the Lord. He knew what the Lord was teaching. He was challenged by the teaching of the Lord, and the Lord has given him time to ponder about things. And finally the day came when the Lord said, don't you want to leave all now and follow me? And Levi was ready. Remember, the gospel does not record the whole conversation, but the summary of it is given to us. The Lord said, follow me. And so this man left and rose up to follow the Lord. From that time on, he became a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He truly believed in the Lord. He really wanted to learn from the Lord and to be used by him. So this man was Matthew, the Matthew that we know of as one of the 12 disciples of the Lord. And this shows to us a lesson that salvation is not about man choosing God, but rather God choosing man. It is not about us seeking to know the Savior, but the Savior showing mercy to us, coming to seek us. Often it is that we think at first, that we were the ones who came to seek salvation. We were the one who came to seek to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But on listening to the Bible's teaching more, we came to realize that is not true, that is not quite accurate. See, the way I have put it, actually it wasn't I who sought God. God was the one who sought me. It wasn't I who came to find the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who has come to find me. You come to realize that the teaching of the Bible is true. It is not you seeking salvation, it is God giving you salvation. It is not you seeking the Lord, it is the Lord, the shepherd, came to look for the lost sheep. And then you come to realize, phew, I could easily have been passed by. What was there in me that God should come and give me salvation? What is there what good is there in me that the Lord should come looking for me? You come to realize that salvation is not by your works. Salvation is not because you have done anything good. Salvation is not because you have prayed much. Salvation is not because you have done much good works. No. But rather, salvation is by the grace of God. Grace means you do not deserve it, and yet God shows His mercy upon you. Salvation is based on God's choice of an undeserving people. From before the foundation of the world, before the world was made, God the Father has already chosen certain people to be saved. And when the world was made, when the human race was made, when the human race fell and propagated throughout the world, God was already arranging for those chosen people to be saved. And in due time, when you hear the gospel about Jesus Christ and about Him being the Savior of the world, He died on the cross to save sinners. And the call of the gospel is for you to repent and believe in Him. Come and follow Him. When you heard the call, the Spirit of God worked this deep conviction in you. You know you are the one being spoken to. You become convinced of your sin. You become convicted that you must follow Jesus Christ. See? So salvation is totally the work of God in us. Although God demands that we repent and come to faith in Jesus Christ, the repentance and the faith were not the things that caused us to be saved. They were only the means of receiving the salvation that is freely given to us by God in Jesus Christ. That is why when you understand correct doctrine, you are humbled by the truth taught in Scripture. You dare not claim any glory to yourself. Instead, you are full of gratitude to God. You realize that you are so undeserving. God could have passed you by. You could have been like so many people who do not know Jesus Christ. And yet, now you have come to know Jesus Christ. You heard the call. You follow Him. Okay? So, the question is whether you have been called by the gospel, whether you have heard the shepherd's voice through the gospel, whether you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Do you really know who Jesus Christ is? Do you really know that He is the Son of God who has come to earth to take on perfect human nature while remaining God? Do you realize that as God and man, He hung on the cross of Calvary as the perfect sacrifice for sins? Have you come to realize that it is by His death alone, on the cross alone, that a person can be forgiven his sins? Have you really repented? Have you really come to trust in Christ? Have you made up your mind that come what may, you will follow Jesus Christ? Even if you are driven out of your home by your parents, even if you have to suffer for your faith, and even if you have to lay down your life, we pray God that we will be given the strength not to deny Him. But it must be that we are willing to give up all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the first mark of a true Christian, that he has responded to the call of God. He knows that God has come to seek him. The chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to look for the lost sheep. We have heard the call of the shepherd in the gospel, and we have made up our mind, yes, he is the one I will follow. You have dropped all, you have followed him. You are not going to follow Muhammad. You are not going to follow Buddha. You are not going to follow Subramaniam. You are not going to follow Guru Nanak. You are not going to follow any other savior. You are going to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone. See, are you such a person? A person who responds to the call of Jesus Christ through the gospel. So this is the first point. Then secondly, true Christians are those who recognize their need of righteousness from Jesus Christ. And this truth is drawn out from verse 39 to verse 32, 29 to 32. Jesus Christ put it to the scribes and Pharisees who criticized. Look, you're eating with sinners. We all hate the tax collectors, and you know the reasons why they hate tax collectors. And here was Levi. He has become a follower of Christ, and he naturally wanted to introduce his friends to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, not all of them will become followers like him. But In the heart of Levi, there was the hope that some of them at least will come to be convinced that Jesus Christ is worthy to be followed. So he therefore threw a feast for the Lord and introduced the Lord to all his friends. And here came the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, perhaps if they had binoculars in those days, they would be seeking from a distance already. Then they would disguise themselves. They would somehow appear somewhere, and then they are there in the feast as well, and they criticize. You are a religious teacher. How come you eat with sinners? They are sinners. You talk to them already, it's not right. You must keep clear of them. Every time you see them, you walk away. You see? If they don't walk away from you, you walk away from them. You keep a distance. You don't even talk to them. Here, you're showing close fellowship. You're showing acceptance of them by eating together. See, when you are willing to eat together with a person, it shows that you're really buddies. You are good friends. You accept the person. Okay? And up to today, it's like that. If you come to my house and I offer you a drink, I don't want to drink. I offer you something to eat, I don't want to eat. Today I'm not well, okay? I excuse you. See, but in my heart, not nice. Tak sedap. Kurang senang. You see, we say. Not nice, it's not good. See? But we excuse you. But let us say, the next time you again do that, I invite you to a meal. But you turned it down. I invite you to a feast. You don't want to eat. See? And it shows that you have no acceptance of me. Yeah? So the relationship will be superficial. Okay? And in many cultures, the people will be offended. See? They will be offended. If food or drink is offered to you and you don't drink, you regard that food as not good enough for you. You regard these people as dirty. You're afraid of catching disease from them or what? See, then your friendship will never be there. See, and here was the Lord Jesus Christ eating together with these so-called sinners. And the Lord brought across this lesson in verse 31. Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And I have come to call I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Yes, who will want to go to see a doctor if you are well? Only when you're sick, and sometimes you're a little bit sick, you still think you don't want to go to see the doctor. Why? Because you thought, you know, I'll get well soon. I drink plenty of water, I will rest, then I will be okay. I throw 2 Panadols into my mouth, I should be all right. You depend on yourself. You depend on your cleverness. You depend on self-effort. Until you don't get well, until you get more sick, and then now you get worried. And finally, you know, you can't win the battle anymore. You have to go to see the doctor. See? It's only when you sense your need, then you go to see the doctor. Okay? And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to these religious leaders who think that they were so good, who think they were well, who think that they had no need of salvation. They were self-righteous. They think themselves righteous when in fact they were so unrighteous. Because there is none righteous. No, not one, says the Bible. The Bible tells us that. No one in this world is righteous. The only person righteous is the Son of God who has come to take on perfect human nature. Only Jesus Christ is the righteous one. And here the Pharisees thought themselves righteous. They thought that they were righteous. They were clean. They were holy. Therefore, they did not need any righteousness from anyone. See? The Lord Jesus Christ is trying to say to them, see? Firstly, you wrongly think that you are righteous when in fact you are in need of salvation. Secondly, because you think you are righteous, you wouldn't want to come to me. Whereas these other people, they would want to come to me. Thirdly, yeah, and that is most important, I come not to look for people like you. I come to look for people who are sick like this. They know they are sick, and they know that they need to be cured. And I come to look for such people. Okay? And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is not talking about sickness in the body. The Lord Jesus Christ is talking about spiritual sickness. He's talking about our sinful self. We are full of sin. We are sinned in our nature, sinful in our nature. And because we are sinful in our nature, we have committed acts of sin. And as a result of this sickness, all our actions are unrighteous actions. We break God's law. So is there any good in us? There's nothing good in us. So how can we come before a God whom we have offended? We have broken His law here, broken His law there, we have broken His law just everywhere. So there is nothing good for us on our part to appear before God. We have no righteousness of our own to plead before God. We can't say, God, look, I have kept this law and I've kept that law. I've done this for you. I have done that for you. We have been unable to come near to God. We have no righteousness of our own. And instead, we deserve damnation. We know that we have broken God's law here, broken God's law there, we have broken God's law everywhere. We really deserve the utter punishment of God. See? And really, we have no hope. We must therefore seek out a physician to cure us of this terrible sickness, which is sin. And we have no righteousness to present before God. We really have to plead for righteousness from the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is the physician of souls. He alone is the one who has perfect righteousness. And He alone is the one whom we must seek. Otherwise, there is no one else in the whole world who can help us. Only the Son of God who has come to save His people. We must come to Him. There simply is no other Savior except the Savior God has given to sinners. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we must come to Him. We must realize our need of righteousness. We have no righteousness, no clean clothes to wear. We must come to Him, please, please clothe me. Because I'm filthy, I have no clean clothes to wear. Please, please clothe me. I'm naked, I'm ashamed, I'm guilty before God. How can I stand before God without clean clothes? Please, please clothe me with your righteousness. It is He alone whom we must seek help from. He alone can cure our inner sickness. So there is the problem of sickness, which is our nature. And there is a problem of the actions or life that flows out from that sinful nature. So we are sinful by nature and we have committed acts of unrighteousness. We really have no righteousness to present before God. We are a people undone. If you realize that, then you will come humbly to Jesus Christ. You will not be proud like the scribes and the Pharisees. You will not think too highly of yourself. You will humbly come to the Lord Jesus Christ and plead with Him, Lord, if you are willing, make me clean. Make me clean. And the moment you turn to the Lord and plead with Him, He is willing. He will make you clean. Like in the previous passage, the leper was made clean. Jesus Christ's righteousness will be regarded as yours. And with Christ's righteousness upon you, you can stand before the Holy God. God will not turn you away because the moment He sees the righteousness of Christ upon you, He accepts you as one of His own. He will never reject anyone who is clothed with the righteousness of Christ. If we are bought by the precious blood of Christ, how can we ever be thrown away by God? How can He not accept us at all? Never, never. The only begotten Son of God was sent to this world to shed His precious blood on the cross of Calvary to pay for your guilt. Pay for your sins. While salvation comes freely offered to you, God has to pay the heavy price of His Son, His blood. God's Son has to shed His blood on the cross for you, the sinner who is going to be saved. So that is why you must come to Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Jesus Christ is the physician. He is the doctor you need. He alone can cure you. He alone can give you the righteousness you do not have. Understand this point. that you are sinful by nature, and therefore anything you do from that sinful self will be unrighteous. And when you are going to meet with a holy God, you must bring righteousness along, otherwise how is God going to accept you? But where is your righteousness? You have none. You have none. Therefore, seek out that righteousness and seek out that cure for your sinful nature. Come to Jesus Christ and both problems are solved. He will make you clean. All your spiritual leprosy will go. You will be washed clean by His blood. And then the need of righteousness will be given by Him. His righteousness will be regarded as yours. And with Christ's righteousness counted as yours, you can come presenting it before God. God, please receive me. The Lord look at you. Ah, you are one of my own. Come, 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 my dear child, come. You see, God will not turn away any who belongs to Him if they have been washed clean by the blood of His Son. So that is the second point. True Christians are those who recognize their need of righteousness from Jesus Christ. Thirdly, true Christians are those who cling to Christ in faith. Verse 33 to verse 35. And this truth is brought about by the fact that the scribes and Pharisees again came spying upon them and then tried to catch them, tried to show forth where they were deficient according to their own point of view. They say, you know, the disciples of John the Baptist fast often, see? And our disciples, the disciples of the Pharisees, also fast often. How come your disciples never seem to fast? Instead, they seem to enjoy eating and drinking. See? So in other words, your disciples are not serious in their faith. Your disciples don't exert enough effort to make themselves religious. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come not to make you religious. He comes to give you eternal life. He comes to make you spiritual, not to make you religious. He wants to give life eternal to you. He does not want you just to put up a superficial show of religion, when in fact you are spiritually dead. The Lord is not interested in that. So that is why do's and don'ts and religious rituals are mere external, when you have no life in Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ brought home this point. Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? They recognize me as their Savior. They are therefore happy that I'm with them. And when a person is happy, he wouldn't behave like mourners. He wouldn't be fasting and putting on a show or being sad, like what the Pharisees were doing. Remember, the Pharisees put on such a show of praying in public for people to admire them. And when they fasted, they make their hair dishevel and they acted so weak and so pitiful. You see, they wanted people to admire their how religious they were. But the Lord Jesus Christ was not interested in all this. He pointed out that as long as He was present with them, it was right for His disciples to be joyful. Of course, they have found their Savior. Wouldn't they be joyful? And joyful people wouldn't be mourning like those at a funeral. They wouldn't, see? So that is the difference. Then the Lord further said that the time will come, the days will come, verse 35, when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, then they will fast in those days. When it is appropriate for them to fast, they will fast. But they will fast because they will genuinely be upset. And the reason is because they will know that their Lord was being crucified. And more than that, it was not just a sentimental idea that their good friend, their Lord, whom they have come to know so well and to love, were being crucified. More than that, they would come to realize that the Lord is being crucified for their sins. See? It is because of them that the Lord Jesus Christ laid down His life on the cross. And that will cause them even greater heartache, greater grief. Their hearts will be broken. They will moan. They will fast because the Lord, their good friend, their Savior, was laying down His life to save them. With that understanding, you come to realize that they rightly moan. That will be the right time to moan. Have you mourned over your sin? Have you mourned over the fact that you are the cause of the death of the Savior on the cross? True believers have to come to understand that. Otherwise, our heart will always be cold. We will never have that warmth of spirit, that warmth of love for the Lord. We will never be grateful to the Lord. We must come to realize that it is because of our sins that the Lord Jesus Christ laid down His life on the cross. We must come to understand that. As the years go by, let us appreciate the love of God in Jesus Christ more and more. We really have to. But whether He's around with the disciples and they are joyful, or whether He's crucified on the cross and they are mournful, the fact of the matter is that the disciples are united to Christ by faith. They are joyful because the Lord is with them. Their Savior is with them. They are going to mourn because the Savior is going to die on the cross. He is their Savior in presence with them. He is their Savior when He died on the cross. The disciples are united to Christ by faith. It is because of their union with Christ by faith that they are joyful and they are mournful. See? They are different from the scribes and Pharisees. They put on a show of carrying out religious rituals to impress people. But for the disciples, when we are joyful, it is because of our union with Christ by faith. If our hearts are stricken when we are mournful over our sins, it is because of our union with Jesus Christ. When we contemplate the cross of Calvary, we are mournful because our sins caused the Lord to die there. But we are joyful because by His death on the cross and He rose from the dead, He conquered sin, He conquered the power of death in order to save His people. That's why we praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You see, the Lord is our Savior. It is all because of faith in Jesus Christ. So a true disciple is one who clings to Christ in faith. See, that is the point we must grasp. Instead of looking at fasting, or do you fast or do not fast, what you must see is that they were joyful because of Christ's presence due to their union with Him in faith. And when Christ died on the cross, they were mournful because they knew that it was their sin that sent the Lord to the cross. So again, you see them being united to Christ by faith. It is their union to Christ by faith that you must note. True believers are united to Christ by faith. So are you a true believer? Do you have such union with Christ, where Christ is really your Lord and you depend on Him alone to save you, whose death on the cross alone is the only way to save you? Then that leads us to the last point, verse 36 to verse 39. True Christians are those who live a new life in Christ by the Spirit. When Christ rose from the dead, He went to heaven. And before He went to heaven, He has already promised the coming of the Holy Spirit. Those who know the Gospel of John, you will remember the occasion. In John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 15, "If you love Me, keep My commandments, and I will pray the Father, He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." So Christ rose from the dead, went to heaven. The disciples would be worried. "What, Lord? You are going to leave us? You are going to leave us without a Savior here? You are going to leave us helpless?" But the Lord said, "No. I'm going away, but I'm sending you the Holy Spirit who will live in you. Then I will come to you by the Spirit's presence in you." Okay? So that is what is being referred to here. With the coming of Jesus Christ, a new age has dawned. You must not just practice religion based on do's and don'ts. You must rather be filled with the Spirit of God. Then the Spirit of God will transform you from within. Then, only then, will there be true changes. Otherwise, the change that comes to you is only superficial. It's like a person who has been smoking cigarette, and you know very well cigarette smoking causes you to spoil your lungs, your health will be destroyed. So try as you might, you have tried so long to try and quit smoking, and finally you say, I have not been smoking for 1 month, or I have not been smoking for 6 months. But that is by your willpower, by your effort, and it is only superficial. What we want is change from within, where the person has trusted in Christ, the Spirit of God lives in him, and now the Spirit of God gives him holy desires. And not only does he give him holy desires, he gives him the ability to obey God's law. So the true believer who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit now desires to know God's word. He desires to want to live a holy life. And not only is there a desire in him, but the Holy Spirit enables him to live such a holy life. He may not be perfect while on this earth, but nevertheless, the overall orientation of his life is towards God. Unlike in the past, when he was not converted, or when he was just a Christian in name, but he was not born again, the Spirit of God has not come to live in him. The change has not come from within. He was merely trying to change his life from outside. But a person who is born again is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now he begins to be transformed from within. Okay? Now such a life is too radical, too great being different from the old way of just do's and don'ts. So don't try to combine the two. It is like when there's a patch in your clothes. Your old clothes has a tear. After wearing a long time, it has a tear. You go and cut a piece of cloth from a new piece of cloth and patch it there. You sew it around. And what happens is this. When you wash that shirt again, that clothes, what happens is the clothes has been shrunk after many, many, many washing. But the new piece of cloth that you sew over that hole is new, and therefore it has not shrunk enough. So as you wash, it shrinks. As you wash, it shrinks, and with time it tears. So you can't sew a new cloth to an old clothes. And then another illustration that the Jews in those days understood was this. They used to make wine from grape juice. So grape juice is allowed to ferment in a container made from animal skin. Then you put the cork in and shut it tight. See? And what happened is the grape juice in there ferment, and as it ferments, it gives out gas, and as it gives out gas, it stretches the skin container. So that is why at first it looks flat. See? And then as it ferments, it seems to bulge out. See? Then when you open it up, phew, see? Then you have a good drink or use it for whatever purpose. Then you reuse that container to pour in some more grape juice, and you cork it tight, and then you seal it, and then you allow it to ferment. After one or two use, you discover the skin has stretched to its maximum. So that is an old wine skin. Now you use new wine and put it in. The new wine is going to ferment, and a lot of gas is going to be produced, and then the gas is going to cause that old wineskin, which cannot stretch anymore, to burst. And when the wineskin is burst, the wineskin is spoiled, and the wine inside is spilled. So both are useless. Okay. So never combine the two. You either come clean from your old way of life and follow Jesus Christ, or you remain where you are and be damned for your sin. Be condemned for your sin. See? The Lord Jesus Christ cannot accept a person who clings on to the old way of life while the other hand clings on to him. No. You want him, then use two hands to hold him. Don't use one hand. Don't hug a person half-heartedly. Hug him fully. You hug the Lord and follow him. You follow him. You follow him all the way. Don't be half and half. You stand on one side is the world. You want to enjoy your worldly life, have worldly company, and live as you like to fulfill the lust of the flesh like before. But the other side of you say, I must try and live a holy life. I must try and keep God's law. I must try to gain salvation. In case I'm left behind, I can't go to heaven. So one leg is in this world, one leg is in heaven. You can't do that. You cannot. this world and the kingdom of God is going to show the difference between them. They are going to part. They are going to part. The two boats are not going the same direction. If you put one leg in one boat, the other leg in the other direction, you are going to be harmed as the boats go further and further apart. You either fall into the water or you end up in one boat or the other. You choose which boat you want to be in. See, you cannot half-heartedly follow the Lord. And if you want to follow the Lord, follow Him all the way. Don't retain your old way of life, your old way of salvation. You must hand your whole life over to the Lord for the Lord to transform you. The Spirit of God must take over all departments of your life, all areas of your life, the whole of your life must be given over to the Lord for Him to transform. Okay? So that is what is being taught. True Christians are those who live a new life by the Spirit. So we draw to a close, put all these four points together. Check yourself to see whether these four characteristics are true of you, and determine tonight whether you are a true Christian or not. If there is any doubt, you better do something about your situation. Don't rest content. Don't be contented. Don't just put it away. See, make sure starting from tonight you do something. Either you leave behind your old way of life and come to the Lord Jesus Christ, or you come to realize, yes, I'm already a true disciple. Although I'm imperfect, but I know the Spirit of God lives in me, and I really love the Lord. I want to be with Him. I want to follow Him all the way. Then these four characteristics will be seen in you. See, true believers are those who have responded to the call of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Secondly, true Christians are those who recognize their need of righteousness in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, true Christians are those who cling to Christ in faith. Fourthly, true Christians are those who live a new life by His Spirit. See? Yes. Let these four tests sink into you. Examine your life. Can you be clear? Can you be sure that you belong to Christ? That you really have been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone? That you are no more depending on your own self-effort? Now you come to understand what it means when the Bible declares that justification is by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. A person is forgiven by God. A person is declared no more guilty. A person is accepted as righteous only by faith in Christ, not by works. Come to Jesus Christ. If you realize all this while your so-called Christianity is not true Christianity. You call yourself a Christian, you put yourself forward as a Christian, but actually you are not truly a Christian. Remember, we are not looking for perfection. See, no one is perfect in this world. But what we are looking for is whether you are a true Christian, whether you have true faith, a living faith in Christ, whether the Spirit of God actually lives in you and is transforming you, whether you are a true follower of Christ. That is what we are looking for. And we say we are looking for. What we are saying is we are helping you to come to realize that finally speaking, whether you belong to the Lord or not is known by Him. And that is why we must cease pretending. It is long past. The time of pretense is long past. We are old enough. We have long been hearing the gospel long enough. You know that it's no good pretending before one another. See? The basic problem ultimately lies in whether you are genuinely born again. That is ultimately what we want to determine. For your good, for your eternal safety. Yes, let tonight be the night that you come to Jesus Christ. If you realize that you really had no true spiritual life all these years. The more discerning between us have already suspected that for so long. But we don't want to appear to be judgmental. Let the Word of God search you. If tonight God's Spirit is wrestling with your spirit to bring you safely home into God's kingdom, don't resist. Follow. listen to the word of God and respond. The Lord Jesus Christ is calling certain individuals here tonight. Come, follow me. Will you follow him? Will you? Will you? Friends, come to Jesus Christ. He is really the wonderful Savior that the Bible portrays him to be. Really, God is good. Our Savior is a wonderful Savior. Come to Jesus Christ.